Good morning. A couple of things. First of all, I've been fighting something the last couple days, so I'm not trying to come up here with this Barry White or Don Cornelius voice for those of you who watched Soul Train growing up, or George Beverly Shea if you didn't. So I appreciate John reading this morning. Before we begin, I do want to say something that John said, and that's thank you to everybody who ministered during the conference. We couldn't have done it without you. The conference was a real blessing, not only to those who went, but to those who were involved in it. And I know Kevin took on a very large role and probably wouldn't be eager to take it on next year. But it was really nice to see the body using their gifts together to bring this together and make it happen. And for that, I'm very grateful to you and want to say thank you. So we're going to start back on our study of Acts this week. And 2 weeks ago, Jeremy spoke on Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where we heard Peter call upon the people to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It was the birth of the church. About 7 years ago, Lisa and I had the pleasure to be able to witness the birth of a church. We had traveled and came upon a group that was heading out and starting a new work amongst an unreached people, and we spent the evening in a building that would become the meeting place of that church. And that happened, I believe, the day after we left, they began meeting there. And the church began to grow to the point that they've expanded the church. They've already looked for another building. And it was a real blessing for us to be there and witness that. And when you look at it, and I think back to that church, there wasn't anything particularly spectacular about any of the people who were involved, except for they were faithful. They were faithful in all that they did. And that faithfulness led to the growth. That day in and day out faithfulness to the Lord led to that church growing and this unreached people group hearing the gospel for the first time. And so as we get to our passage here in Acts chapter 2, we see that by this time Jesus had ascended to heaven. He had sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came into the lives of the believers. And then we see the body of the church was filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with power. And Peter went on to preach the gospel. His life, his death, his burial, Jesus' resurrection, and that he was the Lord and Messiah, and 3,000 people believed, were baptized, and the church was born. And what was this church like? What was that first church like? Luke tells us that they were a devoted church. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They were doing what every church should be doing, what every church should be involved in, to devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to fellowship, devotion to the breaking of bread, and devotion to prayer. In my job, we have a saying. It's called blocking and tackling. And that's what our job is, blocking and tackling. We go into work every day, and we do our job to the best of our ability. It's nothing. Nothing gets the glory. The only time anybody ever knows about anybody in my organization is when we make a mistake. And that gets escalated to me. But if we are doing our job on a daily basis, executing like we should, faithful to what we are doing, we can accomplish much. There's nothing really spectacular that we do, but we can achieve incredible results if we're just faithful to what we're called to do. And for the church, we have the Spirit of God living in us, guiding us. We should desire to be faithful. We should do, as Colossians 4 says, to complete the work that was given to us in the name of the Lord. And we should be devoted to our King. And we can experience incredible results in just those simple, faithful steps. And they devoted themselves, verse 42. The NASB says that they were continually devoting themselves. These 3,000 new converts, these 3,000 who were newly saved at the end of Peter's sermon, were devoting themselves. And just a side note, as we talk about the church, to be a part of it, you need to be saved. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be in the church. Church or ecclesia means the called out ones. They are those who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They've admitted that they're sinners. They've repented and trusted Christ, who paid for their sin, and trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. And that's how you belong to the church. The root meaning is not a building, but of people. The church is the body of Christ, and all those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ are members of the universal church and a local church where we meet. If you don't know Christ and you've never made the decision to ask Him to be Lord and Savior, you're not part of the church. 401 MacArthur Boulevard is not the church. This building is where the church meets. And there's a difference. I have a friend who every Monday morning he asks me what I did over the weekend. And I usually tell him, well, I went to church yesterday. And he'll say, well, tomorrow when I go in, he may say, where is your church? Well, if I was honest, I would say, well, some of my church is at work. Some of my church is at school. Some of my church is at home in bed still. They're living around the East Bay. We make up the church. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, for as in one body we have many members or parts, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And we saw that, as I said, come together this last week, putting on the elders' conference where the body came together to serve, to provide hospitality, to provide teaching, to provide encouragement. I even saw an elder outside counseling someone. We used our gifts as God has provided. And so this body, this first church, was a devoted church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The new converts, they were hungry for the truth. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. They wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ. They were going to the temple to hear the Old Testament taught. They were meeting in homes and committed to learning about the word. They learned the apostles' teaching orally, and when they wrote it down and it was made complete, it became the New Testament. They were learning and listening the New Testament live and in person. You know, studying the scripture is important because we can't really live what we don't know. And if we say we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we need to know him, and we need to know what he has called us to do. Jesus says in Matthew, learn of me. Well, where do we learn of him? We learn of him in the word of God and when we study the word of God. 2 Peter 3 says we're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture also tells us you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When I came to Fairhaven Bible Chapel the first time in 1984, I have to tell you the truth. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I had been given a small pocket New Testament from the hospital that I was born in Waco, Texas. And there were times where I periodically opened it up and I got through maybe the first chapter of the begats of Matthew. And because I didn't know what a begat was, I would fold it up and put it back in the drawer. I had absolutely no idea what the Word of God taught. I knew it was about God, but I really didn't know much about it. And at the time, I had an older brother, Doug, who came to know the Lord. And Doug was on fire for God. He had a Bible and he carried it around everywhere he went. He would witness to anybody who he came in contact with. He would witness to us when we were sitting down at dinner. He witnessed to us from the moment he walked into the room until the moment he left us. And I was impressed because the Bible had changed his life. His life was transformed. He was a completely different person after he told me and he told us that he had begun to follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? There was a period in my life where I wanted that. Christ changed his life. Romans 12:2 says, tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That happens when we study the Word of God. Doug was transformed. But I went about it kind of the wrong way. I also went to church with my brother Butch. And I went to church because you had to go to church if you want to play in the basketball team or in the basketball league. So I would show up periodically, you know, do the minimum just to be able to play. And I didn't really set my mind to it. I wasn't open to it. But, you know, when I came here, I began to hear the Word of God preached. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. The way we got around that was Lisa and I ended up buying the exact same Bible. So whenever the preacher told me to open up to a certain passage, she would open up to the passage and tell me what page to turn to. But the teaching of the Word of God brought me back. I remember specific series that the elders were going through. 1 Peter was one of them. And I loved going through 1 Peter and hearing the Word of God taught. And it was a real blessing to me. The Word of God became alive and real. And the more I studied the Word of God, the more I grew closer to Jesus Christ, to the point where I got involved in a Bible study with three brothers on Monday night, and they led me to the Lord. They taught me the truth of Scripture. They taught me the way of salvation. And the key was they were devoted to the Word of God. Whenever I had a question, they would turn me to a passage and ask me to look it up and read it myself. And that was a big influence in my life. Are you committed to studying the Word of God? Are you committed to spending time with Jesus to get to know Him better? Have you set aside deliberate time where you say, I want to focus on you, Jesus, and I want to know you better, and I want to get to know you through the reading of your word? If you do, you'll probably experience the following. You'll get to know God better. You'll know His desire. You'll know His plan. You'll get a better understanding of who we are and what separates us from Him. You'll find out how to live a better life, an abundant life, because you'll be reading the manual for your life. This week I had a bunch of lights flashing on my car, on my dashboard, and I was coming home, and you know, Lisa always tells me I'm worst case scenario. That's my nickname to her. And so I come in and I start telling her, all these lights are flashing. I think I'm going to have to get a new car. And so we looked it up and I hit a button and everything went off. Fixed it in about 2 minutes. But it's because I had the manual. We have the manual. We have the manual in the Word of God that could teach us His truth for our lives and defines the purpose for our lives. These believers were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to community. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We are united as one. We are united as one community, one belief system within a culture that we live in, a culture that in a lot of ways is hostile toward Jesus. But we belong to a great family. We belong to the family of God. The word fellowship is derived from the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means holding something together in common. It's often used to describe togetherness, closeness, affection, and the affection that Christians have towards one another. They'll know we are Christians by our what? Our love, we sang. Lisa and I have had friends that we met when we first came to Fairhaven, and we still have a close fellowship with them, a close koinonia relationship with them. We've shared our lives together. We've encouraged one another. We've studied the Word of God together. They're like a brother and sister to us. And I could depend on them for anything. And it's because of that closeness. And let me say, the shared life, we talk about fellowship and we think about eating and we think about doing things together and having a lot of fun, but fellowship also occurs during trials. And so that's sometimes where the deepest fellowship occurs, when things aren't going right, when you face times of sorrow and grief. I shared with the team that's getting together to preach this section of Acts, and I told them that one of the times that I really experienced that fellowship was when Lisa's mom died. We were in Yosemite when we got the news. And actually, it was Eric who got the phone call and let us know. And I'll tell you, those who are close to us, those who know us, all grabbed our stuff and they held Lisa. They cried with her. They prayed with her. They loaded up the truck for us to go back. And I'll tell you, it was a rough time. It was a time of sorrow. It was also a time of joy because she had gone home to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you, it was no better group of people that I would have wanted to be around than that group who prayed with us and held us and talked to us. What a blessing that was. And they're still friends with us today. We've been able to bear one another's burdens and difficulties and trials. And sometimes it's just that taking the time to listen to someone as they're going through it is when we experience true fellowship. You know, there's times where we may need to talk to somebody. And do you have someone that you have that fellowship with that you can go to and talk with? They were devoted to the breaking of bread. It refers to the Lord's Supper and can refer to a church meal where the church gathers together. You've obviously, if you've been around here long enough, you've experienced one of our agape meals where we eat a meal together and then we have breaking of bread afterwards, and it's a time of close fellowship, but it's a time where we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. You know, the church, that first church would often gather together for a meal that culminated in the remembrance of the Lord. The agape feast, and being the food haven that we are, we love that. We love meals together. You know, the Lord's table is one of the ordinances left to the church. And we're called to gather together around his table, the bread and the cup, to remember his death. And I remember the first time I went to breaking of bread, I didn't get it. I didn't know who was supposed to get up and speak next, or how that happened, or when you gave thanks for the cup and when you gave thanks for the bread. But I didn't give up. I continued to say, I got to figure this one out. And the Lord helped me with that. And it's one of the highlights to be able to worship him for who he is and what he's done in my life. It's at these gatherings that the believers can celebrate the new covenant that Luke talks about in Luke 22. And they were devoted to prayer. One of the hardest disciplines, I believe, in the Christian life is prayer. However, Scripture calls us to be devoted to prayer. You know, prayer is not only done individually, prayer is done corporately. And we see the early church doing that in Acts chapter 1, that they met together for prayer. Prayer brings you into the presence of God, and it can take you around the world. We see that as we pray for our missionaries around the world. You know, the Body Life team has set up prayer times after breaking of bread. You know, the elders, we pray weekly. And, you know, Mike sends out requests. Do you have any prayer requests? I'd encourage you, if you have prayer requests and you get an email from him, send your prayer requests in, because we want to pray for the body here. And if you don't, you leave it to us to pray for you. But it'd be really nice to know how we could pray for you. We have prayer in our small groups. I know people who gather together in small groups to pray for the unsaved family members, unsaved friends. Get a group together and pray. And put a list together of people you pray for. You know, we're all familiar with prayer. We have our missions focus meeting. Unfortunately, times the quickest way to clear a room is to announce a corporate prayer time. And that's very unfortunate. A recent poll that I read said that only 42% of Americans believe that God can hear our prayers and intervene. A lot of people have a, what's the use? But I'll tell you, you start listing prayer requests and times that you're praying with the Lord and people that you're praying for, and you start seeing answers. And boy, is it an encouragement. You know, we used to have this a Bible study at our house, and we would take the prayer requests of those in the Bible study and be praying for them. And it was in a big white binder. And all these prayer requests went in this white binder, and it was amazing how God was answering those prayer requests and working and moving in the lives of those who we were praying with. And praying for. It was amazing. It was God moving in people's lives. God answering prayer. And praise God that we could be encouraged by that when He does that. And we have a God who listens. We have a God who wants to hear our prayers. You know, let it never be said that we stopped praying because it never works or it doesn't work. I don't want to be the part of the 58% that believes God doesn't intervene. If we believe that prayer moves God, then we should commit to spending more time on our knees. Bill McDonald writes, "Because we know the holy, a true believer can see more on his knees than others can see on their tiptoes." Do you believe that prayer works? So here we see a church that is made up of saved people devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And what was the result? Verse 43, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." That sense of awe is a holy reverence, a fear. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there was a sense in Jerusalem that something supernatural was happening amongst the people of God and through the apostles. And we're going to see these miracles in the coming weeks as we study Acts. The working of the Holy Spirit in the church produced a sense of divine presence. And that these wonders and signs that were produced by the apostles are going to confirm that they were certainly God's messengers to the people. And when we have Spirit-led activities and you see the Spirit of God moving, there is a sense of a divine presence. God is at work. Do you want to experience that here at Fairhaven? And I think we should start on our knees. Verses 44 and 45, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need." The believers showed love towards one another. They were together with one heart and one soul. And whatever they possessed lightly. Do you hold on to things lightly? Or do you dig in? You know, it doesn't take a two-year-old that long to learn the word mine and rip it away from another two-year-old. Are we that way with our possessions? Or do we have an open hand to the Lord? Acts 4:32 says, not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And I know the argument about communism here that we should all sell all our stuff and give it away and have it dished out. But it says later on that they were meeting in homes. So there were people who were still owning their homes. So don't fear that we're going to go around and we've got real estate agents waiting for you to sell your home when you leave this morning. But they were willing to part with what was needed by others. But we don't see this documented again in Scripture. This was very unique to this church. And there were over 3,000 people there in Jerusalem. And really, one church at the time. There was one church meeting the needs of the saints. As long as I've been here at Fairhaven, we've been a giving church. We support our missionaries in a way that they don't have to come home to drum up support. It was nice to get, our missionaries are thankful, are grateful. I was reading a note this morning about the work that is going on with one of the missionaries in Europe, and they're thankful for your gift. And I would say the Wilsons are very faithful in writing monthly, thanking us for the gifts and telling us also the work that they're doing. The beauty of it is in talking with many of our missionaries, the funds that they get, the funds that they're given, a lot of times they redistribute it to other areas of need and tell us about other areas of need. So we are a giving church, and our church is affecting many areas that we may not even know about as the funds go out. We provide food for one another when someone is sick. We have the deacons and the body life team have organized ministry work days and cleanup days and ministry days for those who are in need. And your generosity has helped build a restaurant-grade kitchen downstairs. And I was down there, I remember the first time, and I was looking, I thought it was the coffee maker, and it was just a bean grinder. And I was thinking, wow, I'm going to have to go to the Culinary Institute just to figure out how to work anything here. But it's a beautiful testimony. When we're generous with one another and we minister to one another, there's a joy amongst the body. There's a love amongst the body. And it glorifies the Lord. You know, people are amazed sometimes when you're going through a trial and they see people coming over to your house and bringing you food. Where's that coming from? That's the body that I belong to. That's the body. That is God's church meeting needs. In verse 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They had an attitude of unity. They were united in Christ. They had an attitude of joy. They had happy fellowship. And what a testimony that is to the world when they see a fellowship that's not fighting, but a fellowship that has joy and unity and works together for the common goal of seeing Jesus Christ glorified and the gospel get out to the world. You know, the believers, they still went to the temple and they heard the Old Testament taught. They broke bread in homes. They cared for one another, and joy and gladness filled their hearts. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those that were being saved. The new church worshiped. They lived a life of worship. Isn't it great to worship God? Was it great to worship Jesus Christ this morning? Especially when it is an overflow of your heart, because God has filled you with hope and joy and peace and love. Matthew 5:16, a verse everyone should know. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think we're being called to be a testimony in this neighborhood. We do that by loving others as we love ourselves. You know, evangelism was just a normal, natural part of the life of this church, and the church was growing. I read somewhere, and I didn't verify it, but I'll throw it out there because it sounds good, is that after 6 months, they estimate that the church had 25,000 people. Evangelism was a natural part of their lives. Don't you love the gospel? Well, do you share it with others? Has the Lord changed your life? Well, then tell people about it. The normal Christian life is to share Christ and what he's done in your life. The early church had a priority list: the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And the Lord added daily. And we're going to see this in the coming chapters. And I believe that he wants to bless us in the same way. What are our priorities in our life? What are our priorities in our church? Let's seek him and learn from him and glorify him in how we live before others. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the word of God. We want to thank you for this passage that really shows us a church that is devoted, a church that is sold out for you. And Lord, we want to be that way here at Fairhaven. We want to take your word to a world that's hurting, and we want to see others saved. Lord, we want to see you glorified, and we want to grow your church, because that's what you want, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be having a coffee hour downstairs, so not outside today. So go there for fellowship.